It's still Sunday, still Easter Day, still the day of the resurrection. At least that's what Mary says. And now Jesus has come and appeared to the 10 disciples who are locked in the room, and Thomas wasn't there. I wonder how he felt about that. I wonder how you would feel about that. Upset? Annoyed? Angry? Thomas missed out. But then so do we. Hi, and welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart, and I get to be the minister here. Thanks for joining us from wherever you find yourself today. As always, you can find out about who we are, what we're up to, at our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. And don't forget, if you're watching on video, then please like and subscribe, and share with your friends. Tell them what we're up to, and why this matters. Today I'm joined by Lisa and leading our worship. She'll read for us in a moment and lead us in prayer later in our service.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Last weekend was Easter, and in the life of the church, that's just about as important as it gets. And I suggested that perhaps these days we're more likely to greet the news that the Lord is risen with a world-weary touch of cynicism. Today, that cynicism is given a face and a name and a voice. It's Thomas. In the story, it's still Sunday, but evening is coming. We've moved from the light of the dawn through the day, and now the sun is going down. It's getting dark again. And on the evening of the day of resurrection, the disciples are locked in a room. They're scared and confused. Peter and the other disciple had followed Mary Magdalene to the empty tomb. And then they'd gone home. A short time later, Mary Magdalene had returned, telling them a wild story of meeting Jesus. "I have seen the Lord," she said. And they, well, I'm sure they wanted to believe her. I'm sure they wanted to be happy for her. I'm sure that they all wanted proof that she was telling the truth. Even in law, just one witness is simply hearsay. So until Jesus appears to someone else, it's all just rumours of resurrection. The disciples are afraid. They're afraid of everything and everyone. And it's getting dark. That brief moment of light is slipping away again. Their joy has dissipated because nothing else has happened. And as night falls, they go back to, well, being afraid. They're afraid that Mary might be wrong. Grief does strange things to people. You can imagine all kinds of strange things. It's much more likely that someone's taken the body to avoid those kinds of rumours. After what happened with Lazarus, nobody's taking any chances. Jesus' death leads to all kinds of other questions. Were we idiots for following him? I mean, seriously, did we really fall for all of that? How can we go home now? We can't go back to our old lives. What will people say? Can you imagine James and John having to go back to their father and ask for their job back? The disciples are afraid of the authorities. Just a couple of days ago, the disciples were denying even knowing Jesus because they feared for their own lives. They ran away. Who knows what the authorities would do to suppress the believers now the tomb's empty. It's really not beyond the realms of possibility that the disciples will be rounded up and simply disappeared. Disappeared by leaders who have committed to their course of action now. They've got to see it through. But just as much as all of that, the disciples are afraid that Mary might be right, that Jesus has come back from the dead. Because that's a whole different thing from following a teacher with a healing touch. That's a whole other level from even thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. That's just not possible, is it? I mean, sure she might have thought that it was Jesus that she met in the garden. She obviously really wanted it to be him. We all would, but really, how could Jesus be alive? None of the possible outcomes are particularly comfortable, are they? The last one would be, I suppose, preferable, but only just. Jesus being alive would be, will it be terrifying? Jesus being raised from the dead would mean that everything that they understood, all the things they thought about the world and about life and about God and about who Jesus was, were completely wrong. We tend not to do too well when all of our certainties about, well, all things are suddenly revealed as completely wrong. Often our response is to double down, to defend what we believe, even in the face of irrefutable evidence to the contrary. And you can imagine how the authorities are going to react. They plan to kill Lazarus just for being alive. The disciples are in real danger if Jesus has been raised. And the disciples are afraid, and in the midst of their fear, Jesus appears and gives them exactly what they need. Peace. A peace that passes all of their understanding. Oh, and they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brilliant. And the responsibility to look after each other when things go wrong. What a great story. But that's not all that happens, is it? Sometimes stories are at least as much about what's missing. They're about who's not there. And Thomas wasn't there. And we need to talk about that. Thomas was out in the city. We don't know what he was doing, just that he's out. He's not in a locked room. And it seems as though Thomas, as usual, is unafraid. At least, he's a lot less bothered about his own safety than the other disciples seem to be. Let's not entertain the thought that Thomas was doubtful. Thomas was all in for Jesus. When Jesus said it was time to go and mourn Lazarus, it was Thomas who said, "Let's go with him, even if that means that we'll die alongside him." Thomas doesn't need convincing. He's right there, completely committed, and he's not afraid of the consequences. And because of that, Thomas misses out. It seems a strange reason to miss out, doesn't it? The one who's completely committed should be the one who gets the reward first. That's how it works. Except when the first shall be last. When Jesus meets Mary in the garden, he says one word to her name, Mary. When Jesus comes and stands among the 10 terrified disciples, he says one word to them, Shalom, peace. Those are the words that each of them needed to hear. And I'm not sure that that's what Thomas needed. He needed something else. And in this story, I think that Thomas is probably us. Thomas didn't meet the risen Christ like Mary did, or like the 10 disciples did. He wasn't there, and we weren't there either. And we never will be, at least not like that. So the writer of John's Gospel is surrounded by people just like us, people who need a different word for their own circumstances because they were not there. This Gospel addresses a massive issue for them and for us. How do we believe without seeing? Thomas doesn't want proof of the resurrection, not really. When he says that he won't believe until he sees the scars for himself, he's just asking for what we all want, a real life in the flesh encounter with Jesus. Remember that in the garden, Jesus tells Mary not to hang on to him. In stark contrast, Jesus invites Thomas to touch his scars. What an incredible offer. No one else is given that opportunity. But Thomas doesn't need to. He already has what he needs. Thomas has his in the flesh encounter. Here at the end of the story, it's Thomas who joins it all up. It's Thomas who connects the beginning, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, to the risen Christ standing there in front of him. Thomas is the one, the only one, to declare that Jesus is his Lord and his God. But that's not how it is for us. We'll never get to see the real thing. We'll never be confronted by the risen Christ standing before us. Or will we? I'm going to suggest that every single one of us has encountered God in our lives in the way that we needed. Why else would we be here? Why else would we be watching this video or come to church each Sunday? But we don't talk about our encounters with God, not even to each other. Our only stories of people's encounters with God are either from the Bible or these amazing stories that don't sound much like, well, much like my story. Stories where we think, that'll never happen to me. Stories where we're left thinking, great, but I can't really relate to that. I think we have a problem about how we talk about our faith. We privatise it. We keep it to ourselves. How come nobody ever seems to meet God while they're doing the dishes? Or walking down the street? Or sitting by a fire or on a bench? Or maybe even in worship? And I don't understand that because I've encountered God in all of those places and loads more. And I don't think that I'm any different from you. I wonder if we're scared that people wouldn't believe us. Or maybe we're scared that they will. And what then? The people in these stories, they met Jesus and then they told people about it. Thomas is the disciple who ends up in South India, building a community of believers that still thrives to this very day. Jesus found Thomas. He found him and gave him what he needed. And he took his story, his experience to the world, telling everyone who would listen about Jesus and how they could meet him too. I wonder who we will tell. I wonder where we might go. Who will we tell about our encounter with the risen Christ, so that they too might meet Jesus and be given life in all its fullness?
Transform, revive, and heal us.
eternal God. In this post-Easter season, which is springtime in some parts of the world and autumn in others, we pray for those who are at a time of new beginnings in their lives and those approaching an end. For some, the Easter message will be easy to embrace if they are celebrating a birth, a recovery from illness, an escape from danger, or the opening up of unexpected new opportunities. There will be others who are still in the agony of Good Friday, or the empty silence of Saturday, because a loved one has died and will not be returning this side of eternity. If our faith is to be real, loving God, it has to be for the dark days as well as the bright ones. As those who represent the risen Christ in our world today, we pray that we may be rigorous in our thinking, honest in our speaking, genuine in our testimony to what we believe and the difference that makes to the whole of life. May we hold together our doubting and believing, valuing both for the gifts that they are. We pray for those who have been let down by the church through a betrayal of trust or a failure in honesty. They have been told that in order to take part in the adventure of faith, all they have to do is believe. But faith, like love, cannot be commanded. It can only be lived and tested by experience. We pray for all who are searching for faith and those who think they have found it, that they may respectively be reassured and shaken out of complacency. For those who have been let down in the past, that they may take the risk of trusting again and find that you are worthy of our trust. For those who are grieving, may they find comfort in our Easter faith and companions in those of us who, like Thomas, struggle sometimes to believe what other people think we should, but who have dared to believe in the indestructible power of love and have found that embodied in Christ, who lived, died, and rose again, and who is here with us now. We continue our prayers in the words Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Questions raised, doubts voiced, word heard, spirit felt. So may we go assured that we are loved, assured that we have a part to play, a part to play in the unwrapping of the kingdom of God. Assured that we go from this time with the blessing of God, known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with us always, even until the end.